you have your Bible today, stand up and raise it above your head. Bear witness of God's word. Amen. You may be seated. Turn, if you would, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. That will be right before the book of 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. When you find your place, say, I have it. If you have it, scroll down to verse 19. Verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5. This is a simple verse, and we're going to learn it today. When you leave here, you'll be able to say today in the service, I was able to learn a verse out of the Bible and commit it to memory. This verse says, quench not the Spirit. So say that with me. Again.
Quench not the Spirit.
Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. You can say it.
Quench not the Spirit.
Oh, that's terrible. Hold on. Kids who are in Awana, tell them how we do it, right? The Bible verse first, say the verse, then, or say where it comes out of the Bible, then the verse. Ready? 1 Thessalonians. Quench not the Spirit. So, today we talk about quenching the Spirit. Simple verse, and we're going to have other verses that support not quenching the Spirit. But I want to ask you, as we begin this service, what do you think quenching the Spirit really means? Now, everybody's got an answer to themselves, and most of the time there are seasoned Christians who are here who have heard this before, and you have something immediately in your mind when it talks about quenching the Spirit. We think about being in a service like we are now and the Spirit of God moving in this service, right? But then someone being in the service who has something that they're hiding from God or hiding from everybody else, and so there's sin in their life, so they're quenching the Spirit. Or you think about somebody having something against somebody else that's in church. They have hatred or they have resentment. Somebody sat in somebody else's seat and it's been a big deal to them, and all of a sudden they're upset, and so you've got some little riff going on that's childlike. Or somebody did something, or a song wasn't sang, or you got something in your mind and it quenches the Spirit. And that's what we think, right? How many Christians, when you think about quenching the Spirit, you think about automatically, you think about being in service and something happened to quench the Spirit. Raise your hand. So that's where our mind goes to. But as I began to study God's Word in the past several services, as we were talking about the blind man, remember the blind man that received his sight because he cried out to Jesus in Luke 18? And then after he cried out to Jesus, last week we talked about him crying out in praise and following Jesus after he received his healing. And at the end of the service last week, we talked about, hey, what a difference it made, because the last verse of Luke 18 in our story, and that's not where this is coming from, but I want you to see this. If you want to reference Luke 18, we'll still be talking about this same verse because it was so impactful to me. It says, immediately this man, he received his sight and he followed Jesus. He followed him. What did he do? Somebody tell me.
Follow.
Again.
Follow.
Next thing it says, he followed him how? Glorifying God. So how did he follow him?
Glorifying God.
Now listen to the result. And all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise unto God. So his following and his praising and glorifying, it helped others give praise to God. Is that a big deal? Well, it is, because when we think about quenching the Spirit in the way that we normally think about it, we think about, okay, well, this person was here this morning, the Spirit was full. Did you feel that? If you're visiting and you're wondering what happens when somebody raises their hand or somebody's glorifying God, and you think, is that irreverent? We learned the other week that any kind of praise to God is reverent. If you don't believe so, then heaven's going to be irreverent to you.
That's right.
Cherubims and seraphims flying around singing, holy, holy, holy is God Almighty, who was and is and always will be, and people falling down and casting their crowns and people bowing to the Son of God. Yeah, I guess that's irreverent, right? People raising their hands and glorifying great God Almighty. Is that irreverent? No. What happened is, and then you see God lays on somebody's heart in service, and they feel like, I want to praise you, God. Well, to hold that back and say, I'm not going to praise you because of this and that, there's a quenching that happens because it was the Holy Spirit that led somebody to do that. You say, well, I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit that led them to do it or not. Well, you shouldn't be thinking about what it is to them. Then we become a judge, right? Now, this man followed him and glorified him, and all those people around him began to pray. So, you see, he was led to do something, and he did it. Well, this blind man, by his actions and by his words that continued to cry out to God, he was crying out in obedience to what he felt he needed to do. You see, because of his actions, others praise God. So if I were going to equate us today to this man, I would look at it in several different ways. And I want to introduce the sermon by sort of giving a comparison here. You see, the first thing that this healed blind man did was he began to follow Jesus. And you say, well, that's a problem because Jesus is not on this earth anymore. And I want to tell you this. The walking, talking, physical Jesus is not on this earth anymore. My Bible tells me that Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died for my sins and for your sins. He was buried, that he rose again. He appeared back, but then he ascended into heaven, right? And the Bible tells me he sits on the right hand of God the Father and he speaks on behalf of me and you. When I pray, he makes intercession for me. God, I know it's Mike, but he's coming through my blood. He's one of mine. He's claimed my blood. So here, I'm going to speak for him, right? And that's where Jesus is sitting. So if Jesus is sitting, how can I follow him? Well, you see, his presence is here in the Word of God. We have the written Word. We follow Jesus by reading his Word. We follow him by praying and talking to him. He's our intercessor. He's our advocate. We follow him by coming together and hearing the preaching and teaching of God's word. Do you realize that? How do you follow Jesus? Did anybody in here today come thinking, I guess God's got something to say to me today? I hope so. You didn't just come to say, this is Sunday, I need to check this off, right? Number four, we follow him by fellowshipping with other believers who have the Spirit of God living in them. That's how we follow him. We come together at fellowship times. You say, what do you mean you follow him? The Bible says in Matthew 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also in the midst. Amen. So if you're one of these people that say, well, I'll come to church, but I don't like coming to the fellowship. I don't want to get together. Well, if the presence of God is there, if the presence of Jesus Christ is there where two or three are gathered, then you're going to miss an opportunity to follow him. You're going to miss an opportunity to be around him, right? So fellowship is important. We follow him by obeying his directions. When we look back through the Bible and it says, this is right, this is wrong. This is right, this is wrong. We follow him by taking his directions of what is right and wrong. That sounds simple, doesn't it? That's the way we follow him. When we're led inside to witness to someone else, and the voice of Jesus is telling us to witness, we follow him by being obedient. When it's telling us to teach a class or to sing in the choir or to serve in the church or to help someone in need or to go on a mission trip or to volunteer in a ministry or even just come to church, then we're following what he say. And in this day and time when we look around and society is so adamantly against what God said is right, we follow him by actually taking a stand on God's side and saying, I don't believe this way. Amen. That's the way we follow him. We stand with him. You see, we follow Jesus, if I was going to sum this up, we follow Jesus by seeking to be where he is at. Seeking to be where he is at. Now, if I were to ask Jason, well, Jason, I'm going to follow you. The first thing I would need to do if I was following you was to go where you were at. If I never went where you were at, well, then my intent wouldn't be too good, right? I couldn't know where you were going. So I would follow him. So without laboring that point anymore, this is our cry out to Jesus. We have to be able to say, we want to be where you're at, Jesus. Now, it's evident this morning that you did. You're here. But how many times do we not? If you knew the presence of God is going to be in a worship service, and if the presence of God is not in this worship service and you're not feeling God in this service, then you don't need to be here, but you need to be in another church where it is if you don't think it's here. But you need to be looking to say, where am I going to experience God today? Where is the believers going to be getting together? So we cry out to God by following him. And then number two, the next thing that we saw him do, this blind man, after he was healed, was that he not only followed Jesus, he followed him by glorifying God. He began to give praise to God. He was exalting God. He was verbally and physically praising God for what he had done. He was praising God for being the all-powerful God. Now, you and I are just like this blind man today. God has healed us from a condition we know is sin. If you're a Christian in here today, you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, say amen.
Amen.
Whoever just said amen and knows it beyond a shadow of a doubt, you have been healed of your sin. That means that when you came to Jesus and you realized that you were separated from God, that you had no hope, that you were lost, and you cried out to God, then Jesus Christ used his blood to cover your sins. He took the penalty for you, and he said, from now on, not only will you have eternal life, you will have fellowship with me.
Amen.
So he saved you from your condition. That's why he calls it being saved, being born again in Jesus. So when that happens to you, you have been healed like this man. Now, if it really happened to you, do you not have reason to praise?
Yes.
Let's think about ourselves or even our children. If we knew that our child... If our child was trapped in a burning car and someone rushed in and pushed their life on the line and drugged that child out of the car and rescued that child from being killed, would we not be thankful to that person? And when that person came around, we would look to be able to honor and praise that person for what they did, if they did it to our child or did it to us. But yet we fail to see the necessity of praising God that way, right? We'll be telling everybody, hey, this is the guy. You should have seen what he did. You see what he did. Well, what's the difference in us being able to praise God, glorifying him as we go in our crowd and say, hey, listen to what Jesus did for me. Is it really real? Is it as real as that thought I just gave you?
Amen.
So what does hold us back? You see, every one of us who've truly been delivered from our sins and cried out to Jesus for his salvation and have experienced his deliverance, we're in the same position as this man was that was blind. And our actions now after he saved us should be the same as this man. We should be following him, number one, because we want to be where Jesus is at. Not once in a while, not occasionally. If you really, really want to be near him, you'll go to where he's at. You say he's everywhere. He is everywhere. But when a concentration of believers come into a place and they exalt his name and worship him, you know that's where he's at, right?
That's right.
We should be praising him and glorifying God with our words and our actions. When we do this, the same thing happens as happened to that blind man. What happened? Those around us, they begin to praise God. They begin to glorify God. It said, and all the people, when they saw it, this is Luke 18:43, all the people, when they saw it, they began to praise God. What if this man felt led to follow, but didn't follow? What if this man felt like he needed to praise, but he was listening to those people that said, shh, don't say that, shh. Do you realize that verse 43 would have had to be written a different way? He didn't follow, he didn't praise. So nobody saw his actions and nobody praised.
Oh my.
You see, it was a domino effect. His praising caused others to praise. His following caused others to follow. You see, but when we don't follow Jesus and when we refuse to be obedient, when we don't seek to be where he's at, when we refuse to openly praise him, when our words and actions don't glorify God, then when we refuse that, we become someone who stops the ministry of Jesus from reaching those around us. Well, that struck some people because they're saying, oh, who am I to stop the ministry of Jesus? You have a part in the ministry of Jesus going forward or stopping. And I want the scriptures to be able to show you that today. You say, who am I? No, Jesus is going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. I think sometimes we think this thought. You know, God knows that I believe in him and I've accepted Jesus and I realize that I could follow Jesus better. I could be more faithful to want to be where he is. I could be more faithful in church. I could be more faithful to volunteer doing things. I could be more faithful in serving him. I could pray more. I could be more obedient. I could be in my Bible more. I could try to be in the fellowship of believers more. I could seek to hear God's word preached more. But that's my problem. It doesn't affect anybody else. And I could praise him more. I could glorify him more with my words and with my actions. But I'm not comfortable with that. And God knows I love him. And that's between me and God. It doesn't really affect anyone else. What I want us to see today, by the evidence of the scriptures, is that it's not just between us and God. Our failure to follow Jesus and our failure to praise him and glorify God with our words and with our actions can stop the work that Jesus wants to do through us. It can stop or hinder Jesus from getting his message to those around us that he wants us to reach. How many of you before in here, Christians, God has laid on your heart to speak to someone that you know is lost? How many Christians? Okay. Should be everyone. That's why he saves you. You're a flame, you're a fire.
That's right.
Now, how many people he's laid somebody on your heart to speak to, but you didn't speak to them because you talked yourself out of it? Now, let me ask you this. While you're trying to judge that one phrase that we can stop Jesus from doing what he wants to do, do you believe Jesus wanted you to witness to that person? He did say, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Right, tell them about, right? You know he wants you to teach. He wants you to speak about him, right? Did you speak about him? No. Then did you stop his work from happening through you?
Yes.
Absolutely. Well, there goes your point. I'm sorry, so early in the service. You see, you may say, I thought you said physical Jesus is not walking on this earth anymore. How can we act like this blind man in Luke 18? How can we follow him? How can we praise him? Well, you see, God gave us an incredible gift. He gave us his presence here that can live inside of every believer. You do not have the physical Jesus. See, there was no big voice this morning that said, Mike, get up, come to church, right? You didn't hear one either, unless it was somebody in your household that was saying that. We don't have physical Jesus speaking audibly to us. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. When someone trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and they ask Jesus to forgive their sins and they realize, hey, I'm separated from God by my sin. I have no hope unless I pray and I cry out to God and say, God, I believe that Jesus died for me. He's the only way I can get to you. Please forgive me of my sin. Use his blood to cover my sin. I want to be your child. Jesus, be my Savior. Be my Lord and Savior. When a person gets saved, immediately at that moment, the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, the Holy Spirit indwells that person. The presence of God comes into that person.
That's right.
And then when it comes into that person, that Spirit directs and guides that person to live as a child of God.
Thank you, Lord.
To reach out and touch all those things that Jesus wants them to touch, to witness to other people, to worship with other people, to praise him, to follow him in their words and in their actions. That is what the Spirit is leading the believer to do always. Is the Spirit going to lead you to rob a bank?
Oh, no.
No. Is the Spirit going to lead you to curse?
No.
Is the Spirit going to lead you to stay home and not come and worship?
No.
Nope. Is the Spirit going to lead you to do something that the Bible states is sin? No, the Spirit's never going to do that. So the Spirit's going to lead you into all paths of righteousness. That's what it's going to do. It's going to lead you, but you have to follow, right? But today's subject is quenching the Spirit. And when you hear quenching the Spirit, I want to ask you what it means to you. And in studying for this, I had said at the beginning, God led me down a different path I'd never thought of before. As a Christian, somebody who had been in church for a while, I kept thinking, quenching the spirit, I immediately thought, okay, something's happening in service. Somebody is in the room and this is what's happening, so the service is hindered. The spirit that's in this room today would be quenched, right? Is that what everybody else thought? The Christians here, that's what you think, right? That's what we think about. But I thought about something on a much larger scale. You see, it's easy for me to think about something happening in here, and you think, okay, everybody needs to clear their heart and mind. Let's all pray before we start. God, remove everything from our minds so that the spirit's not quenched in here. But I thought about something that's bigger that affects everybody's lives. I'm sure it affects yours. I look back and I can see the many times it affected mine. So today I want to talk about quenching the spirit. And I want you to be able to ask yourself, are you quenching the spirit? And at first glance, when we look at this phrase, we think, well, no, I'm not quenching spirit. I'm here to hear you. I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about in your everyday life, in your everyday walk, are you quenching the spirit? I'm going to tell you before we open up this can, I want to be able to tell you that if you can understand what the Scripture is trying to tell us today, you may be rescued from a situation that God wants to work. The Spirit is willing to do it, but you're quenching the Spirit. I'm talking about as far as marriages and the things that you want to happen in your marriage, the parent-child relationships. Maybe your future plans you've been asking God for, you can't understand why it happens. Maybe there's something that has you in bondage, whether it's a financial bondage or some kind of sin bondage, or there's something you've been praying for and asking, and you're thinking, it's never going to change, and you're wondering why. And I'm telling you, sometimes we fail to realize that we can be quenching the Spirit. And before you scratch your head too much, say, what are you talking about? Let's understand what quenching the Spirit means, just by definition. To quench, by definition, means to extinguish. You say, well, that's a King James word. Well, no, it isn't. I hear it every couple of days. Somebody says, well, that really quenched my thirst. That's not a King James word. It's a regular word, right? When I drink water, when I'm thirsty, it quenches my thirst. What does that mean? It stops my thirst. It puts out my thirst. It extinguishes my thirst. My thirst is no more because I had water. So to quench means to extinguish, to put out. Now, when we say extinguish, the first thing in my mind I think of is the fire extinguisher. Isn't it you? Extinguish the fire. What is to extinguish the fire? Somebody grab the extinguisher. We need to extinguish the fire. Is that what we say whenever we're in the heat of passion, the fire is burning? Hey, we need to extinguish the fire. No, we say what? Somebody get the extinguisher. We need to what? Put out the fire. Put it out. To extinguish means to put out. So when we talk about quenching the spirit, we're actually talking about something that works to stop the act of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about something that extinguishes the work that the Holy Spirit is trying to accomplish. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we're given something because he knows that our little peanut mind sometimes can only hold a little bit. And he's saying, here's a four-word verse, quench not the Spirit. Some Bible versions say, do not put out the Spirit's fire. So I think we really need to think about this word quench, meaning to extinguish. It really lets us see the picture of what quenching the Spirit looks like. That's why I was showing those children this morning in children's sermon. Hey, it only takes just a squirt, right? So we need to understand what the work of the Holy Spirit is and who that Holy Spirit actually is. So I think the first thing that I should do is explain this to you. And even though it may be common knowledge, I want to use the Word of God to do it so that you won't leave here thinking, okay, well, that's his opinion. I don't have an opinion. I want to give you the Word of God today. Amen. You see, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is the third person of God. God the Father, say it with me, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We don't want to think that deep sometimes, but God manifests himself in three persons. God the Father, who created and sustained everything that lives and still does. God the Father, who is the only God of all, who always has been, always will be, God the Father. God the Son. Who is God the Son? God the Son is God in the flesh. God manifests himself. We know him as Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. God the Father sent himself in the flesh through the womb of Mary, a physical woman, and God the Son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth. When God the Son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth, he was tempted like you and I are every single day, but yet he didn't sin. Amen. He was the only one who had never sinned, so he's the only one that could pay the sacrifice for my sin. So my sin blocked me from getting to God. I needed to have a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, there was a blood covenant. There needed to be a perfect sacrifice. He was the only perfect sacrifice. So he gave himself for me. He gave himself for you. God the Son, Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again, ascended back into heaven, and makes intercession. So how can I follow now unless I'm just following the words of some person? Here's how you can follow. Because God made it possible. Once you accept Jesus as your Savior, immediately, the Holy Spirit indwells you. It comes inside of you. It is telling you what to do, what not to do. It is leading you to do what you need to do. And is leading you against those things that your flesh wants to do. God made me mad. I hate him. That's what my flesh says. Sometimes I have flesh visions. Do you?
Yeah.
Visions in the flesh. I want to pick this table up and just throw it through this restaurant if I don't get what I want to get, man. The flesh comes up, right? And the Spirit says, well, that'd really look good. Good representation of me there. You don't want to do that, right? That's a quick conversation. It's a conviction, right?
Thank you, Lord.
So there's a flesh and a spirit. The flesh and a spirit. The Spirit's inside of me, and just to paint a picture for you, get this. I just want to briefly go through this. Acts chapter 2. What happened was Peter preached a message. He had all these people get saved. They accepted and believed in Jesus. They formed what we know as the first church in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that they fellowshiped together. They prayed together. They ate together. They studied the apostles' doctrine together. I mean, these guys were together. They said they had all things in common. There was unity that was there. And then as they were assembled in Acts chapter 2, we see the first manifestation of the Holy Spirit coming inside of people. The Holy Spirit's always been here because it's part of God, but it began to indwell men. Listen to what happened. This is Acts chapter 2, just so that you can get a picture. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all of one accord in one place, suddenly there came the sound of heaven as of the sound of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Did you hear that? That's when the Holy Ghost came onto the scene. They were there, and it indwelt them. It filled them, it said. And it gave a picture just like we see here. It said a rushing mighty wind, the sound of a wind, just a big roar. You've heard. Anybody in here ever heard a tornado? How it sounds? And that's the way it sounded. It didn't say it blew the doors off. That's just the way it sounded. The sound of that. But then here's what happened after that. It says after that. It says the Holy Spirit began to fill men. And it gave a picture of a flame of fire. Well, did these people catch on fire? No, they didn't catch on fire. Are you kidding me? It gave us a picture. What happened? Here's what happened. Has anybody ever seen that flame of fire? You ever watched those gas logs? Well, gas logs wouldn't be good. Have you ever watched your regular logs burn from log to log? Or ever watched a bonfire and you'll see that little tongue of fire and it just flickers and flames, right? Until it hits something else. And then when it hits something else, well, it begins to flicker and flame. And then when it hits something else, it begins to flicker and flame. And if you were to use like an accelerant, well, it really hits stuff and begins to flicker and flame, right? That's what fire does. It has those little tongues that reach out, right? Here's what happened. In that place, the Holy Spirit came into that place place, and it got on somebody, and that tongue of fire, that Holy Spirit was inside, and it reached out, and it got on somebody else, and it reached out and got on somebody else, and before long, the whole place was in fire, spiritual fire. See, the work of the Holy Spirit is a moving, working thing. The Holy Spirit that God put in you is meant to reach out and touch somebody and set them on fire. And touch somebody and set them on fire. That's the picture it gives us. God's always, he's referred to himself. Moses, he was spoken out of what kind of bush? A frozen bush? No, a burning bush, right? The Bible says that God is a consuming fire. The work of the Holy Spirit is like a fire. If God leads me to go and witness to this person, and I witness to this person, then my fire, the Holy Spirit, that's what led me, that's the work, and I witness to them, and they get saved. Guess what happens? Then their flame reaches out, and the Holy Spirit, you see what I'm saying? Burn, 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 burn. It affects, it keeps burning. It's a moving thing. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, if you were to read John 14, you would see his message about the Holy Spirit. See, he told them in Acts it was going to empower them. He says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And then in John, before that, he said, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to go away. You're going to be sad. But listen, if I go away, the Comforter is going to come.
Hallelujah.
Listen, this is his words in John 14. I'll read it to you. This is 16 and 17. He says, and if I pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. In you. Now, you know what that means, translation, when it says in you? You know what that means? Translated, that means in you. Inside of you. You say, is this an advantage? Yes. You can't run away from something inside of you. You have to hear something inside of you. You always have an opportunity to say, well, I was led, but I didn't follow. What's the advantage of having the Holy Spirit in you? Well, there's a lot of people here that know a little bit about loneliness. And I've said before, I believe there's nothing worse. There's no pain that's worse than loneliness. But do you know that Jesus continued to assure us that once we accept him as Savior, we're never alone? Why? The Holy Spirit is in us. When we get down to verse 26 of John 14, we read this. It says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So we realize that the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us. The work of the Holy Spirit is to lead us. The work of the Holy Spirit is to guide us. The work of the Holy Spirit is to teach us. The work of the Holy Spirit is to remind us. The work of the Holy Spirit is to have us witness. The work of the Holy Spirit is all these things. It's the fire, and it says, go and change the world, right? You say, we're getting off of our point of quenching. Well, not at all. You see, Jesus was telling them, I'm going to go, but I'm going to have an internal device put into you that is God himself, and he will lead you. Now, I asked Jason if he would be willing to lead. And Jason said he would. If Jason gets up and he says, okay, I'm going to lead the congregation out this door, down the sidewalk, back in that front door. Jason, you said you would. Does everybody believe that Jason would be willing to do that? If Jason does that, the only way that Jason leads is if somebody does what?
Follow.
Else Jason makes a walk by himself. Even if Jason wants to, the only way it happens is if somebody does what?
Follows.
Hey, what's the first thing that blind man did?
He followed.
Now, I want to point this out. You see, the Holy Spirit wants us to seek to draw closer to him, to follow. He wants us to praise him. When we're praising him and we're doing all those things, then we're doing what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. When the Holy Spirit wants me to establish something that's biblical in my home and say, no, this is not going to happen because the Bible says it's not to happen, it's not the world telling me to do that. As a father, it's the Holy Spirit leading me to do that. If I take a stand in front of people and it's an unpopular stand, that's not the world that's telling me to do that, or the devil. That's the Holy Spirit telling me to do it, right? So I have a choice to listen to him. If he tells me to witness to somebody, that's my choice, but he's leading me to do that. When we choose not to do what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, then we quench the Spirit. Now, let me put it in other words. We extinguish the work of the Spirit. Just like the fire wants to burn, the Spirit wants to keep reaching out through us. It wants to touch those around us. But when we quench the Spirit by refusing to follow the voice of God, that voice is giving us instructions. When we refuse to glorify God in our actions and praise Him, then we quench the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, when the work of the Holy Spirit is quenched in believers, it stops the work of the Holy Spirit to reach unbelievers. You say, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't work in unbelievers. Let me clarify this to you. The Holy Spirit doesn't live in unbelievers, but it always compels unbelievers to come to them. You see, you couldn't be saved unless the Holy Spirit was able to show you you were lost. The Holy Spirit is at work trying to draw all men to Christ. The Holy Spirit is trying to get all men to recognize God. Once you accept Him, He lives in you. But the work of the Spirit is to get all men. You say, how do you know? Well, God made this statement. He said, it's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That whosoever believeth in Him shall be saved, right? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God wants people to come. The Holy Spirit wants that. So understand this. When we fail, when we put out the work of the Holy Spirit in ourselves as believers, we stop the Holy Spirit in working with unbelievers. Is that a big deal? Absolutely, it's a big deal. Amen. You see, if we as believers who have received the salvation of God, we've been delivered out of our sins, if we refuse to follow Jesus, refuse to glorify and praise Him, then we quench the work of the Holy Spirit to move freely like fire and affect everything that it touches. Why? Well, we all have good reasons. It's just not what I do. I'm not comfortable with it. It's out of my comfort zone. It's not fun. It's not what I thought I wanted to do. It's just not popular. I'm going to be embarrassed. I mean, what can we think? And then as far as like following, I don't want to come to worship because, well, it's just my day, or either I'm just lazy, or this is something I want to do. I'll come every now and then. Well, He's here. I mean, you're just not following. The Holy Spirit's telling you to come. What about praying? Well, I've got this and I've got that. Well, there's a voice that's saying you need to pray. And so understand, each time we fail to do that, we quench the Holy Spirit. So what I'm trying to get you to understand here is that I saw something that was bigger than I ever thought it was before. I thought as a Christian, and maybe you did, how important it was not to quench the Spirit in the church service, right? You don't want that Spirit quenched. You want it to be flowing. You want people that come to church to experience God and come back to Him. But I realized something that was even bigger. You see, we think sometimes as Christians that the Holy Spirit of God can only be quenched in a worship service, and it's true. When believers choose not to respond to the voice of the Spirit of God in a worship service, He tells us to praise Him. He tells us to sing. He tells us to worship Him. But if somebody in here is holding a grudge, if somebody has unforgiveness, if you have a brother or sister in Christ that you have something against, you can quench the work of the Holy Spirit. If you come into this place and there's a sin that you refuse to stop, but yet you say, I want to come and worship you, then you have you're threatening to quench it. You say, well, I just won't come back to church. Well, this is what I want to tell you. This is what I realized. I thought that was bad, but here's what's worse. The Bible tells us that in our everyday lives, we could be quenching the Spirit to all those that are around us wherever we're at, not just in church. You've got people that have been praying for this in their marriage and let me have this in their marriage, but they've got something they're holding on to that's quenching the spirit, something that God wouldn't have told them to do. And so they keep saying, I don't know why it's not straightened out. It's not straightened out because the spirit can't work in your marriage. You're quenching it. You're putting it out. You got prayers that you've lifted up and you're saying, I'm saying this for my children and for this and that. And so the Spirit is wanting to go and speak to your children, but you're quenching it because you got something that you're holding against God that the Spirit's telling you to do that you refuse to let down. So it just quenches the Spirit. See, it's bigger than just a church service, right? God, I can't understand why I'm staying in this bondage, whether it's financial or physical. Why is it happening? The Spirit of God wants to heal it. But it's this flesh that keeps quenching the spirit. You know, the words of Jesus, he told them, the spirit's willing, the flesh is what? Weak. You see, we need to know that as Christians, we can quench the spirit outside of church in our everyday lives around the people that we come into contact with. The person that you know, your relative, that you want to see saved, that person at work that you want to see saved, the Spirit is so willing to use you as a vessel, but you've quenched the Spirit in some way or another. So what happens? The Spirit's not going to speak to that person through you. Is it still between just you and God? No. See, all those other people around that blind man, they praised God because he didn't quench what Jesus told him to do, right? But how many times are we quenching the Spirit? Oh, we have good excuses, but it's not anything the Lord told us to do. I want to close by having you turn to Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible makes a statement. Paul was talking to the church at Ephesus, and he warned. This was a warning. He says in verse 30, I'll give you time to turn there because I want you to underline it. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Praise God, I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit, right? But then I have to deal with the other part of this verse. Grieve not. You say, what does grieve mean? Well, you know what grieve means. It's not trying to give you a secret here. Grieve not. That means don't make the Holy Spirit sad. Don't make it dejected. You know what saddens the Holy Spirit? When we disobey what the Spirit is leading us to do. You know what disobeys me? What grieves me as a father is when my children disobey me. It grieves me. It makes me sad. It makes my heart broke. That's what it's saying. Don't break the heart of the Holy Spirit. How can you break the heart of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit is telling you to do something and leading you and you refuse to do it? You grieve the Holy Spirit. Why does the Holy Spirit grieve? Because you're quenching it. You're stopping His work. God has a plan for every person who's ever accepted the salvation of Jesus Christ. Your plan was to go out and affect somebody else. You are the flame of fire that flickers to touch somebody else and somebody else. You have a part to do as a Christian. And the Holy Spirit is grieved when we put out His work. I think we don't like to think that we have the power to stop the work of Jesus. That's a thought that somebody that's highly critical might say. I do remind you that all through the Bible, God has had a perfect will and He's had a permissive will. It's what He wants, and He pulls men into the picture and men mess it up. The children of Israel, it was clear. He said, hey, I've made the promised land for you. Go and obtain it. Go and possess the promised land. Here it is. Moses, lead them out. They were disobedient to God. It's clear to see God wanted them to have it, right? Did they get it? Every one of them died except for two. Why? They didn't see the promised land. Did God want them to have it? Yes. So let me tell you, we can stop something that God wants to happen. You say, if God really wants it to happen, it won't stop. He has a permissive will. He'll let it happen. In our lives, there are people. He wants all to be saved, but we stand in the gap sometimes as the person that holds the Holy Spirit who is quenching it. We keep putting it out, putting it out. In Ephesians 4, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Well, if you read this chapter, it tells you different ways you can grieve the Holy Spirit. There are some people in this room right now, and they're saying, God, I pray for this. I want this to happen in my life. Can you make this happen in my life? But then understand, that same person goes out and is living outside of what God says they should be doing. Then the Spirit, you're not even turning the Spirit loose with the power of the Spirit to work on that situation. And we wonder why things don't happen that we pray for. In Ephesians 4, when he speaks about grieving the Holy Spirit, he speaks about saddening the Holy Spirit. In verse 17, it tells us that the Holy Spirit is grieved when we live like those who are not saved. When we live like those who are not saved, you say, what does somebody do that is not saved? Well, you have this list in your mind. Well, they do this kind of thing, and they do this kind of thing, and they might curse, and they might abuse some kind of drug, or they might abuse some kind of alcohol, or they might run around and commit adultery, or they might do this because they don't believe in God's right or wrong. Listen, he says he's grieved when we act like somebody that's not saved acts. When we act like somebody that the Spirit is not leading, that's when he's grieved. Verse 25, it said he's grieved when we lie. If you're somebody that's just lying or living a lie, guess what? You're quenching the Holy Spirit. Not just in a service, more importantly, in your life every day. He says we grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 26 and 27 of Ephesians 4, we grieve it when our anger turns to hate or when we hold a grudge against somebody. If you're that person that's got that little grudge against somebody, you just don't like them, you're not going to speak to them, you're not going to do this because they've done this and it's not on you and you've holding that grudge, guess what? You're not just grieving the Spirit in a service, you're quenching the Spirit in your life. And listen, I would be frightened about that, because if I'm sitting here and I'm praying for my children and I'm praying for the direction of God and I'm praying for God to change things in my life, I don't want to have the Spirit quenched. It's very, very quiet here. We quench the Spirit in verse 28 when we steal. Stealing, cheating, same thing. When we steal, we quench the Spirit. The work of God, the Spirit wants to work, but can't work if you're stealing something and hiding what you stole. Verse 29 says we quench the Spirit when we curse, or when we gossip, or when we talk bad about someone else. Ephesians 4, might want to read it all, right? Tell you what, stumbling over this in my office, I couldn't do nothing but fall on my knees and in regret and look back at all the years and years I was wondering why this wasn't happening, knowing God wanted it to happen, and I was the problem. I was the problem. I was quenching the Spirit of God working in my life. You say, well, you're preaching hard at us. I'm preaching at me. I thought quenching the Spirit was something that happened in church until you began to look deeper. Verse 31 says we quench the Spirit when we stay bitter. In verse 32, it says we quench the Spirit when we fail to forgive somebody. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand what they've done. I can't forgive them for what they've done. The Bible says if you can't forgive your brother, which you have seen, how do you expect me to forgive you? Unforgiveness quenches the Spirit of God. You want something to work out in your life, but yet you refuse to forgive somebody when Christ forgave you, when you've done all these different things, you've been a sinner like I've been a sinner and He forgave us, you refuse to forgive somebody, you quench the Spirit. If you read on over Ephesians 5, read those first verses to when it gets to verse 5, it talks about sexual immorality. It talks about if you're in the act of fornication, if you're thinking about premarital sex, if you're watching pornography, if you're having some kind of affair on Facebook, or you're just, you have something going on that's not what it needs to be as far as what God says is supposed to happen, you quench the Spirit of God. You say, who does that take in? A bunch of people. Have you ever really thought about quenching the Spirit of God like this? But I know we spend a lot of time wondering why the Spirit of God wouldn't be helping us do this. And all God wants you to do is examine your life. If anybody in here has a dream of what they want to happen and they're asking God for it, they have aspirations of a future. I think about young people now and they have their world in front of them, and maybe in high school or in college, and they're making plans where they want this to happen and that to happen. The devil wants to trip you up by the flesh, and he knows your body's going to yearn or desire to have the flesh of somebody else, but you realize the Bible tells you the rules of this is that you're not supposed to commit fornication. You're not supposed to have sex before marriage, and he'll entice you and entice you and entice you. You know why? Because he wants to stop the work of the Spirit in your life. He wants to stop your prayers from being effective to God. He wants to stop the work of the Spirit. He wants to stop your flame from being able to reach out and touch anybody. Or he's convinced you, this group of people, it's cool to talk this way or to act this way. Or this group of people, it's okay to cheat this way. So as you're going to school, you're finding all these things out. Understand, you can quench the Spirit's work in your life. And in marriages, oh man. Oh, I wish my marriage was this. I wish my marriage was this. Listen, God wants your marriage to be that and some. And the Spirit will work in their heart and your heart. He's willing. It's our flesh that's weak. You see, our sin douses the flame of the Spirit. It quenches the fire of the Spirit. The things that we pray for earnestly, the relationships we want between parent and child, or the people that we're supposed to be witnessing to or praying for. Listen, I can't tell you a thing that we need to recognize any more than, hey, let me look at myself and see, is there an area of my life I'm quenching the Spirit? Because if it is, God gives you a way to straighten it out. If you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Glory to God. Why does He keep giving me second chances? We see the Spirit led you here today to hear the Word. The Spirit wrote the Word. The Spirit compelled me and led me down a path to preach the Word. The Spirit is full in here today, not being quenched, for you to hear the words. Now it's your time to respond to the Word and not think about somebody else that may be, but to consider yourself. And if you're not quenching the Spirit, then you really need to be praying, because those prayers have a direct line to God, and the Spirit wants to work in your life. You see, as Christians, we think so many times that quenching the Spirit only has to do with worship services. So we try to clear our heart when we come into church so that the Spirit's not quenched in service. But we fail to realize that we may be quenching the Spirit outside of the church and the work of the Holy Spirit that God wants to accomplish through us all. So ask yourself today, now that we truly know what quenching the Spirit means, and it's not just a church term, ask yourself today, are you quenching the Spirit? Next question is, do you want to fix it? We'll have an invitation time. You can come and get on your knees and pray to God. You can praise Him. Even if you wanted to come and just praise Him and pray a prayer of praise. You say, well, I told you I'm not comfortable with that. Well, guess what? You're quenching the Spirit again. The Spirit's leading you to do it. If it's not leading you to do it, it's not leading you to do it. Only you would know that. The Spirit's in you. And maybe you got somebody that you're praying for today. This might be going on with them. You need to pray for their realization. It's easy to think about somebody else, isn't it? God always turns the mirror around to us, doesn't He? I would not want to think I was going through this life as a Christian without the help of the Holy Spirit working to my cause. And I would really not want to think about it happening if I was the cause. And I really don't want to think about those other lives that the Spirit wants to touch that I'm stopping because I'm quenching. So today I pray that this Word finds a place to rest in your heart. If you're here today and you're a Christian, you realize that, hey, I want to make sure I'm right with God, then make it right with God. If you're here today and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Spirit is not in you, but He's leading you. And once you accept Jesus and His death, burial, and resurrection, you give Him your heart, you ask for forgiveness, He'll save you today, and the Spirit will come in you today and lead you and will never leave you. never leave you. Would you please stand with me? Father God, I love you and I thank you for your word. I thank you that it finds us where we're at. I pray, God, that you would minister through your word today. Lord, I want to thank you for letting me see the importance of not quenching your spirit. Lord, as you and I have looked back on my own life, as I've seen the times, Lord, where I wondered what you were doing and you were willing to do it, you know, I've asked you for forgiveness. I pray, God, that you give me an opportunity to go back to those people that didn't see it in me because I was quenching it. Give me an opportunity, Lord, to go back and speak to them again. Give me an opportunity to show them, Lord, that I'm following you and that I'm praising you. Give me an opportunity, Lord. And I pray that the Spirit speaks so loudly to keep me from having that sin in my life that will quench your power of working. And Lord, as your other children this morning asked for the same thing, I pray, God, that you would grant us such a clear voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us, guiding us, leading us. In Jesus' name, amen.